anyway. So we'll just get ourselves all settled up the back there and get the recording happening. And is it running? Well, this is awesome, eh? We are back in as a family of God in the place. It's been, it's strange actually, because it's usually just been Matt and I. And I thank God for Matt. He's been so faithful coming up. He's away this weekend, but coming up and helping out with recording and getting things online so people can enjoy. I don't know if anyone here, has you all been catching up with it and hearing what's happening and where God's taking us? And it's really been an exciting time, and it's apart from the challenges of not having people around and whatever, it's been very different. So, but it's great to have everyone back again, and everyone listening in on the podcast as well. We so welcome everybody here. There's only a few of us, but it's so good to get together again as God's family and share the things of God together. Especially around communion. I think there's nothing more important than sharing and celebrating around the Lord's table as God's people. And as Jesus did it back in the biblical times, it's just as important now to do that very same celebratory meal together. And it's just so good. So if you can, out there in podcast land, get your cracker and juice together to join here. Darren Furugi is going to take us around the Lord's table shortly. And but can we commit this time to the Lord together and ask Him to guide us, lead us, open our eyes, open our understanding. Father, we thank You today for Your Son Jesus. We thank You for the life that You poured out that we can be partakers of through Him. And we praise You today for the ability to share together, to come together, to gather around Your word, to share at Your table, to just reiterate the praise and worship to You that is in our hearts, and to express it in a way, Lord God, that shows our life and love and appreciation of You, and to acknowledge You for who You are. And we want to do that today in Jesus' name. We want to be sure, Lord God, that You are honored in our lives, that You are honored in our homes, that You are honored in Your church. And today, Lord God, we thank You for the opportunity and the privilege of gathering together to do just that and to gather around Your word. And I pray, Lord, that as Your word is opened, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would hear from heaven, that we would not just hear My voice, but we would hear Your voice, because it's Your word that we're opening up and that we're explaining and that we're going through as Your Holy Spirit desires today. And we thank You for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, so good. I'm going to ask you to do whatever stand or whatever where you're at. We're going to go into a beautiful song, Praise the Name of the Lord our God.
My mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. Body bound and drenched in tears, they laid Him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone.
Praise His name forevermore, forevermore. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Your name forevermore. We thank you, Lord, for that. Let's get these elements. Thank you, Lord. We praise your name, Lord. Can't thank you enough, Lord, for what you did for us on the cross. As I was just as that song was just playing then, what came to mind was the scripture. I remember I read it a couple of months ago. It's in 1 Corinthians 15:14, and it says, "And if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Straight to the point there. And I kind of thought, all this that we take the elements and we have our faith, but all of this is, or our faith is useless if we don't have these elements, if we don't have... remember what Jesus did, that he died and rose from the dead. And our faith almost is empty without these elements that we have and that we can remember. And I suppose over the last couple of months we've been in isolation, and generally Sunday mornings we've tried to, as a family, to try and do communion in some capacity with the kids, which is always interesting with, you've got one jumping on the couch, and then I think on a ratio, I think we nearly spilt the whatever the cordial juice once a week. One of the kids did on the carpet, but we worked it out after a few weeks to put it up and then hold it, and it's still spilt. But anyway, we still had the elements there, and it was just a good time generally for us as a family to do that. And I know Rake at times has spoken up here, and they do it constantly and consistently as a family. And it was just good to do that and to remember Jesus and have, particularly the older kids, just listen a bit and recognise what we're doing as a family. I've taken some positives out of the last couple of weeks in terms of that, or months really. in 1 Corinthians also in chapter 6, verse 11, it says, this is in the Amplified Version, "And such were some of you before you believed, but you were washed by the atoning sacrifice of Christ. You were sanctified, set apart for God, and made holy. You were justified, declared free of guilt in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit of our God, the source of the believer's new life and changed behavior." I love the way that that is put, and especially the part where it says, "You were sanctified, set apart for God." And the verses that precede that basically say, you know, all these certain things that you may have done previously before you believed, but now you're washed clean. So it doesn't matter what you've done, and continually it doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus washes us clean, and we are sanctified and we are set apart. As it says also in Hebrews 10, verse 10, "We have been set apart as holy because Jesus Christ did what God wanted him to do by sacrificing his body once and for all." I love that. And he set us apart. Not only are we set apart, I suppose, from the world, but we are set apart for God. We are set apart for him. We are sanctified. We are made holy for God. I just love that bit there, that we are separate from the world and we are set apart for God and made holy. We are justified, declared free of guilt. We don't have to be guilty anymore, but we are declared free of guilt. He has washed us clean. So I love that. So we'll just take the elements this morning together. And remember what he did for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, for what you did for us and the price that you paid. We thank you that we can live this life for you, Lord, set apart for you. We thank you for that sanctifying, Lord God. Thank you that we are made holy. We just praise you for that, Lord, and we just thank you that we can come together this morning as a family and worship and praise your name and hear your word, Lord, freely because of what you did on that cross, Lord. We thank you that we no longer are separated from you, but because you sacrificed your one and only Son, we can come and know you and set apart for you. We thank you for that, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Darren. That was awesome. That being set apart is so important, and to have an understanding of that too. We're not set apart, so we're separated and segregated, being an us and them scenario. We're set apart for God's use to minister to others, to be there for their needs, to help with others, to join with them and to give them such an amazing insight into God and what he's done in our life. We're going to turn to the Word right now, if you've got your Bibles there. And we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in preparation. No, sorry, 2 Corinthians 5 in preparation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll get onto that a little as we go on a little bit. But over the past couple of weeks, I've really felt God just challenging me, especially on the fact that if he is going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, if he's going to change this world for his glory, if he's going to use his church to be effective for his kingdom, then there has to be a preparation process for us as his church. There has to be a change in us for this, as I called it, a season that God is taking us into. And when the church has gone through so many either seasons or changes or experiences, but I really believe God's preparing us for a whole new dimension of what he wants to do especially in the world as it is today in this age that we're living in. I don't think I've seen the world so ungodly, so callous, so self-centered as what it is now. Yes, men have always been selfish. Yes, they've always had a callousness and a discipline that is pretty sad. But right at this time now, it seems to be worse than it's ever been. And I think God was going to have to do something pretty special to turn the world around and change it for His glory, and to change the church, to get up and shine. The church has really become quite different over the past 50 years that I've experienced it, and I've seen many changes. And I was watching a television show this week where Jimmy Swaggart was talking with a part of his team there in a little discussion forum, and he said, you know, the church has actually lost its way over in a lot of areas. And he said there was a guy who wanted to start a church in his region, and he wanted to be able to get people to come along. He said, we don't want people coming from other areas if we can't impact our own area or get people to come into church. We want, quote, the overall factor was, we want people to come to church. It wasn't to Jesus, it wasn't to anything. They wanted to come to church. So they put out a survey in the region, and in that survey they asked people what prevented them from coming to church, and what they would, if they believed in God, what type of church would they want to come to. And so from the answers that were given, they collated a criteria for their church to run by. The bulk of the answers were quite disturbing. We don't want to hear about the cross. We don't want to hear about the blood. We don't want to hear about hell. We don't want to hear about repentance. Very much a whole series of biblical criteria that are, we call, essential to the faith. And there were many others. I can't remember them all right now because I didn't write them down or haven't got them with me. And the sad part about it was he called this a seeker-friendly church, so people could come to church and seek God on their own terms. And that was the basis of that church starting off, of many churches around the globe today becoming user-friendly or seeker-friendly and ignoring the principles of the Word of God completely. You can come on your own terms. I think that's abhorrent. I really find that it just demeans the Word of God, and it makes God of lack of no importance and His Word. David Pawson basically said, it's really quite sad that the thinking and mentality of a lot of people today is, well, God loves everybody, God accepts everybody, so we can be who we want to be and God will still love us. He said, well, that's, God loves you, but He loves you because you're special. You're not special because you're special. His love for you makes you special. I nearly got that wrong. But he said, we even have that old hymn, just as I am. But we don't change. We come just as we are, and we stay just as we are, but we just say, God, here I am, and I'm this, and you accept me as I am, and you love me. And then there's a challenge in the church. People are bringing all forms of craziness into the church. Well, God loves me just as I am, so why should I change? And that's not the way the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches us that we need to repent, turn from sin, turn from things that displease God. That's what repentance is, and repentance isn't taught now. The church is teaching, God loves you, come to Jesus. God loves you, come to Him. God accepts you. He wants to bless you. He wants to do things for you. And everybody comes with the wrong motive when that's not taught in the scriptures at all. The first sermon that was ever repeated, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" was the response. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And repentance meant turn from all that displeases God. Being baptized was a public testimony saying, "My old life is gone. There's a new life I'm living now, and I'm living for Jesus." That's the type of church God can work with. That's the type of people God can work in. I preached on the wineskins. And the analogy in scripture is interesting because they used goat skins to make wineskins, and they sealed them up and the wine would ferment and the goat skin would expand and it would stretch out as the wine fermented, but it would preserve the wine. They could not reuse that skin again, because if they put new wine in that skin and it fermented and expanded, there's nothing left in the skin, and it would split and the wine would be wasted. And I believe in the church today, we've got a just as I am mentality with old wineskins wanting new wine put in them, and it can't happen. It just cannot happen. There has to be a repentance and a renewal for God to change us before he can do what he wants with the church. And the church needs to repent overall and totally in so many regions and in areas. And a changing of the wineskins, as I finished up last time, demanded our renewing. Doesn't suggest it, it demands it. Repentance is a command, it's not a suggestion. It then brings our submission and obedience to God into paramount importance. That's a renewing of our wineskin. Our diligence in serving God and being what he wants us to be is a renewing of our wineskin. Our well-doing, our focus on God, our growth, and our submitting to him brings determination and discipline into our lives that allows a renewing and a change of our wineskins. God wants us to be fully prepared to receive all of his outpouring of his Spirit. And I believe that that's where God's at the moment, getting us fully prepared. That makes us functional. And that functionality demands full preparation. It doesn't demand a half-baked, just as I am scenario. If that's the type of Christians that people are, God will sit back and wait for a new generation and say, "Well, I don't want people just as they are. I want people as I made them to be in Christ and changed completely." Amen? And so that's the scenario of where I believe God's taken me from. So what stops us fulfilling this change or reaching out and taking hold of our destiny of dominion? Man was given one destiny, and that is to have dominion. And if that was God's given destiny for us, everything we have and are and look to be should be part of our striving to attain it and walk in it fully. I think if we subject ourselves to a lower standard than God's standard, we fail God, we fail ourselves. And this really comes about due to our lack of understanding and our faith being exercised in what God says we are and who he wants us to be. And quite often we get discouraged, or we get let down, or we get disappointed in things. And for some reason our humanity rises to the surface and takes over and then deletes what God's doing and what God does. And people get discouraged so easily. And I find that quite sad, that there are people I meet regularly. "Oh, I used to go to church." "What stopped you?" "Oh, well, I didn't like what some guy said to me, or I didn't like what they did, or I didn't like something else." And what's that got to do with it? You've given up on God because of something that's upset you? That is really sad. That is a lack of submission, a lack of obedience, and a lack of wanting to be renewed as a wineskin. And our natural thinking then takes or places us in realms of quite serious scenarios where the natural effect, the natural life, the natural appearance, the natural results overrides anything of the supernatural that God wants to do. And people would rather walk in the natural, and that's what the seeker-friendly church is all about. Don't challenge me, don't change me, don't convict me, don't let me think that there's something else I've got to change. I want to walk the way I'm walking. David Pearson also mentioned a girl who came to him after a service in tears one day. And he said, "What's the matter?" She said, David Pearson, your message has frustrated me." And he said, "Well, why is that?" She said, "I have been prayed for, gone to altar calls, been counseled and directed by 10 to 20 ministers and evangelists, and I've tried to be a Christian and it does not work. Nothing is changing in my life. And what you've said tonight has challenged me that I should be giving my life to God again and getting my life right. And I just am so frustrated because my life has been no different from the first day that I responded to an altar call." And he said, "Well, in a situation like that, you have to seek the wisdom of God." So he said, "I quietly said, 'Lord, I need a word from you.' And I got one." He said, "I turned to the girl and said, 'Who are you living with?' She said, 'My boyfriend.' 'Are you living as a married couple?' 'Yes.' 'Why aren't you married?' 'Well,' he says, 'it's just a piece of paper.' 'Well, if he leaves tomorrow without that piece of paper, you've had no hold. He's made no promise to you. He's made no commitment to you. And his life is being governed by the fact that you're in submission to him and willing to be a participant in that illicit relationship, that wrong, ungodly relationship.' 'Oh, but we love each other. You got no idea. We love each other so deeply. He won't leave me. He won't do this. He won't do that.' He said, 'What about God? You have a choice to make, young lady. Which man are you going to live with? The one that God's not pleased with, or are you going to live with Jesus? You can't have both.' And she ran out of the church sobbing and crying and weeping. And he said, 'I've been back to that town a few times looking for her, hoping she would be in the church, and she's not there.' And he said, 'I pray for her regularly that God, who placed his word in her life, will get that seed nurtured and growing.'" That's so sad. We can't come just as we are and expect God to receive us and take us and make us something perfect to live a Christian life if we're not willing to let go and change and repent. Wineskins that are stretched to capacity through sin and through living our own way can never receive and be filled with the Spirit of God. They cannot contain it. The wineskin will just bust. It'll break down. It'll get discouraged, disappointed. It will look to natural reasoning every time, and all of God's outpouring will then be wasted. It's quite sad. Quite sad. You know, sometimes even as Christians, our faith lets us down. We see situations where maybe we've prayed for an answer for something and haven't seen that answer. Maybe we've prayed for someone that's sick and haven't seen them healed. Maybe we've prayed for something that we expected God to do and bring somebody through a situation, and that person has not survived and not gone through, and they've passed from this life, and we get a little bit discouraged by that. And there are a lot of Christians who today find it hard to pray for somebody because they've seen no real miraculous answers, and they unfortunately balk at a situation where someone says, "Oh, I need healing desperately, or I need this," and they find it difficult to believe God for an answer in that situation for prayer. And especially if the case is quite a serious one. We have this category, you know, if it's a cold, yeah, we'll pray for you. God will, you know, heal you of that cold. And if somebody comes in with a more serious disease, have we got that same confidence? Do we balk at the fact that one disease is worse than another? God doesn't categorize them. He heals all our diseases. That's what the Bible says. He heals all diseases. He doesn't have a bad one and a good one and a light one and a serious one. It's a disease that he wants to get rid of in our lives. And our faith needs not to be challenged by the situation and the circumstance. It must be challenged by God's word. And faith must be acted on because God's word says it so. not because our eyesight or our thinking says it's something else. And the lack of seeing results sometimes has thwarted people from believing God for healing in further events. And it's really quite tragic. It stops us taking a step of faith or operating in faith. The results we have not seen then determines our faith level in praying for people or commanding healing. Guilty myself. It's sad. And I've had to get over that and say, God, I'll just pray for him anyway. I have to continue to do what God wants to do, because past failures have got nothing to do with it. Or because I haven't seen situations, I don't know whether there's been an answer. But in recent times, just talking to Curry Blake out the front when during between services, and I said, look, there are so many times we pray for people and we don't see results. He said, that doesn't affect me. I don't know if the results are coming today or tomorrow. But Jesus sometimes prayed for people and sent them to do certain things, like the guy, he put the mud on his eyes. He says, go wash in a pool. He told others to go show themselves to the priests. And there were times when the healing wasn't instant or miraculous right at that point, but it happened as they walked and went their way. And he said, people have to realize that God's healing, and because they don't get the miracle on the spot thinking, I just got prayed for, I should be healed, they get discouraged and drop their bundle. And their faith fails and their healing doesn't come because they've walked away discouraged. And I learned a lot from that. And I said, okay, we're going to have to instruct and learn, teach people how to walk in faith regardless of what's here now, because we walk by faith, not by sight. And in too many cases, we've walked by sight and it's killed our faith. Quite sad. And if we're going to be renewed as wineskins for God's Spirit to work in and through us, we need to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, as the Bible says, ensuring that faith is paramount, God's Word is real, God's Word is paramount. We will obey it at all costs. Being seeker-friendly does not work. It doesn't bring people to God. It doesn't change people's lives. It doesn't meet their needs. It just makes them feel good about themselves, thinking, well, God loves me and I'm fine just as I am. Well, forget about that. God wants people that are prepared, ready, and totally committed. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. That whole scripture is really interesting because he talks about a heavenly relationship or a heavenly home that we have. And I'm going to try and untangle that a little bit, because that verse seems to be out of context to the rest of the verses around about it. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, we know that if our earthly tent or our body, which is our house on this planet, is torn down, we have a building from God in heaven, a house not made with hands, that is eternal. Indeed, in this house, we have struggles. We groan. We say, God, we are longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And inasmuch as we, having put it on, we will then not be found naked. In other words, if there's a provision from heaven, God is not going to leave us barren, bare, or naked on this planet. He is going to ensure we are clothed in his life. And indeed, while we're in this physical body, there are groanings and burdens, because we do not want to be found unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal to us now will be swallowed up by the provision of God's life. That's incredible. A lot of people put this passage of scripture as in, one day will it all be changed and it'll be mortal, will be, you know, swallowed up by immortality. But God prepared us for this very purpose. Wow. And he gave us his Spirit as a pledge. I love that. We've been given his Spirit as a promising pledge. And therefore, always being of good courage and knowing that while we are at home here living in the body, we are physically absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith. Faith. We can't just say, I just want to be with Jesus. I just want to leave this world and go and be with him. Why? You've got a job to do here. There's a place here that we need to be part and parcel of and fulfill. And in this body, he's provided for us. He has made available to us a promise through his Spirit that he will always be present with us. And so if we're looking at the natural in the physical, and we say, oh, we're not with God, we lose sight of the fact that Jesus said, I'll never leave you or nor forsake you. He's given us his Spirit as a presence and as a pledge and of the promise, as a down payment. It says we walk by faith. This is where he brings it in, not by sight. And he says, yeah, next verse, be of good courage. I prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Who wouldn't? Hey, let's get out of this mess. Let's leave this place behind. Let's take off. Let's take away and forget about it. But that's not God's purpose or intention, because we are here on this planet to walk by faith and not by sight. Even though things look bad, faith will override what looks bad to the natural. Therefore, because of all this, I haven't unraveled it as much as I want to because of time, but because of the fact that God has provided for us, we should also have this as our ambition, whether at home or absent, whether here or there is irrelevant. It's got nothing to do with it. But while we are where we are, our ambition is to be pleasing to him. To be pleasing to him. And that starts with walking by faith, not by sight. That begins with walking according to his word. That begins with our clothing, be God's clothing provided for us. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But that's the purpose of the church. The preaching of the gospel in the New Testament scriptures had nothing to do with anything but to become righteous, being made righteous, right in God's sight, right in God's realm of understanding. Not a just as I am, wishy-washy change, but a being made righteousness, having God's life in us. Incredible. Renewed as a vessel, a new wineskin that God can entrust and can pour his life and spirit into us, and that it will never break down, that it will never burst, but it will fully function for the purposes of the kingdom. Walking by faith is amazing, because regardless of what is seen or what is shown or what the natural perceives or what the natural looks at, it doesn't stand or show up in the light of faith, because faith will override the natural. And that's difficult for us sometimes. What we've got to do when we see things that are just cringy, make us cringe, or they make us balk at a seriousness or whatever have you, the whole purpose of God being in us by his Spirit is to be pleasing to him and to bring his presence and his life into every given situation. And Paul was saying that, okay, we want to be with Jesus. We want to get out. We see ourselves as mortal on this planet, but we need to walk by faith and have this total ambition that our life will be walked pleasing to him. Amen. Amen. I think that's just a real challenge to us to begin to look at a process of understanding. And he renews our mind when? Day by day. Day by day. It's a daily walk. It's a renewed walk. And it should be a daily renewing of our minds, of our thinking. His mercies are new to us every morning. Yesterday's mercies don't carry us through to today. They're a great launching pad, but I want today's mercies. I want today's renewing. I want today's word from God for me, because that will change me to be what he wants me to be. Best made and fitted for the purposes of the kingdom. Pleasing to him. And that's my ambition. And I pray and trust it's every one of our ambitions to be pleasing to God, not to be thwarted by natural circumstances. And I know in these last little few times with the shutdown of so many things, churches shut down, businesses shut down, and restaurants and everything shut down, messing up with our economy and all that sort of thing, people have become discouraged. People have become flattened. There have been people that have lost jobs and lost income and lost their so much over it. And it becomes discouraging. That should not be the Christian's testimony. The Christian's testimony and walking by faith and not by sight should be, Lord, this world is not my provider. You're my provider. You're my provision. You're my source. And regardless of what happens around about me, I know that this world is not walking according to the ways of God. So therefore, why should I walk according to the world? I'll stand up and I'll believe God. I'll pray and I'll trust in you. Lord, give me wisdom to function in this situation in a way that is pleasing to you and that you can best operate in and through my life. Father, I ask that in Jesus' name. We need the Spirit of God, the power and the presence of God in our lives. And to finish off, I'd like us to listen to this amazing song that we need to take personally, not just in the church, but Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. encourage everyone today to spend a bit of time with God, seeking His face now, being aware of His presence, being aware of His closeness in our lives, clothed with His glory, clothed with His righteousness. Just spend time just praying and seeking God now. If you're with others, just spend a little bit of time praying for one another. Thank you so much for the time today. God bless you. Be back again next week. Amen.